Tonight's reading is from Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. And it's called The Call of Abraham. Starting at 12. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you." The next reading is from Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. And it's entitled The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. They went to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Anne was our signer on stage, part of a wonderful team of signers who minister throughout the 3 weeks. Now, as Elizabeth said at the beginning of the evening, it's a great tradition at the Keswick Convention once a week, normally on a Thursday night, to have this missions emphasis. I've been traveling the world for the last 44 years, and everywhere I go, this is serious, everywhere I go, I meet missionaries who heard the call of God to be involved in a life of mission at this convention. I know a number of missionary societies, such as FFM, and how you had this almost immediate sense that you should be involved in evangelism. Can you just tell us a little bit more about that?
I think it's because the lady who prayed for me sent me this Gospel of John. Some of you may know my story, but wasn't from a Christian home. My grandfather, actually from the Netherlands, was an atheist. My other grandfather was Scottish, Irish, and English blood combined. I think that must be toxic. He was an alcoholic. My grandmother divorced him. But I was a very happy teenager until this woman, interferer, came into my life and prayed not only that I become a Christian, she prayed that I become a missionary. And then she sent me this gospel, and I had an interest in the Bible. And I began to read this little book, and I joined the organization that published it, a British mission agency, Pocket Testament League. And so I got involved in that even before that night in the Billy Graham meeting, March 3rd, 55, when I responded to a clear-cut gospel message, which I had not understood until that time. And so really, from the moment of my conversion, I had this passion to give out God's word everywhere. I started in my high school, and then 1,000 students promised to read it. Many other things happened that helped me move almost immediately into this passion to reach everybody in the whole world with the gospel.
That was going to be my next question. How long was it before your concern moved from the neighborhood, the people immediately around you, to a global concern, and how did that happen?
Again, because I belonged to this Pocket Testament League, I immediately invited one of their great speakers to this very liberal church that didn't believe the Bible that I'd become involved with socially. And he gave this challenge and showed these films about giving out gospels all over the world. And then I was reading other material about how important the Bible was. And of course, the conviction that the Bible was God's word is the most important thing in my life. Without that, it never would have happened.
And this global vision began in Mexico. Tell us a little bit about how it spread.
Well, Mexico came a little bit later when I went to college and I was thinking about working among Native Americans. That door closed. I was studying Spanish even back in high school. And then I studied something about a very statistic-oriented character that millions in Mexico never had a gospel even once. That just hit me. That's where I got to go. I challenged my roommate to go. I challenged Dale Roton, who was really mentoring me in some ways, to go. And three of us, we were 19 years of age when we headed for Mexico. That completely changed our life. It became one of the birthplaces, as we look back, of the modern short-term mission movement. And our work, of course, continues to this day in Mexico and 110 other countries.
And your vision spread to Europe, Middle East, Muslim world, India.
Well, the original vision was very narrow. As I transferred out of university and went to Moody Bible Institute, I met people who had been here to Keswick, like Francis Steele of North Africa Mission, Lionel Gurney of the Red Sea Mission Team. The more I studied, and this all happened in a period of 6 months to a year, the more I felt the Muslim world has got to be my main focus. And then the communist world, Europe was not in my equation. I wanted to go as I prayed, and we organized these prayer nights that became heart of our movement to where others were not going. Even India at that time wasn't included because it already had lots of churches, even though hundreds of millions didn't have the gospel. Places like Iraq, Iran, Turkey especially, and then closed countries. And that's why I soon left after I got married. That's another whole bizarre story. To Spain, because Spain was semi-closed. And in Spain, I learned Russian. And that led me to this fiasco in the Soviet Union, which changed again the course of my life. I was arrested by the KGB. They caught me. It's a stupid mistake on my part. I have sort of what's known as a stupidity streak. And I got arrested. Then I got thrown out. And I went for a day of prayer. That's when the vision for Europe came. Mm. We had just had this horrendous war. My wife was killed in the war. I was worshiping the Lord on the top of a tree. Our work was only known as Send the Light. And just, this isn't the normal thing for me. It's like a lightning bolt, operation mobilization. Germans, Swedes, French, moving in a revolution of love and reaching everybody in Europe and then spilling over into all the countries which were part of the original.
So you're basically saying Operation Mobilization was born in the top of a tree.
Some people would say that, but I went to the Spaniards to see if they agreed with me. We only had a few full-time workers, mainly Spaniards. We went for a weekend of prayer and intercession, and I presented this bizarre plan, which included reaching 25 million people in one summer. And I had this real fear they're going to think I'm crazy. These are very well-educated Spaniards. My Spanish wasn't that great. They said, and they couldn't do that kind of work. What we were dreaming of, they couldn't do in Spain. Mm-hmm. I said, you're going to leave Spain this summer. They'd never been out of Spain. And so I transferred to Britain, and God had this nation prepared more than any nation I've been in except India for this message of discipleship, total commitment, and world missions. And the response was enormous. The next summer, 200. By the next summer, 2,000. And tens of thousands from Great Britain have served in OM short and long term over the years.
And more than 50 years later, George, you must be a very contented man. You know, we hear of God working all over the world. So job done, retirement beckons.
No, it's just the opposite. I wrestle with a lot of frustration, especially with God's chosen frozen, and tend to go all over Britain offending people. I'm trying not to do that, especially at Keswick. That's why this interview method is less offensive than if you turn me loose for a half an hour. But I really believe the great problem today is lukewarmness among the people of God concerning the lost, both next door, both around the globe. And I really feel, and I hope it excludes everybody here, that a lot of our Christian faith is just in the head. It's never hit our feet. It's never transformed our lives, and especially our bank accounts and how we use our time. So I'm as motivated as ever in my life to preach, to challenge people, and I have a bigger network of people, and I'm just excited because probably one third of the world, it used to be two thirds had never heard, one third had heard. It's a generalization. Yep. Tremendous things have happened, and I celebrate that. I've talked about that in my seminar. But probably one third, especially the Muslim blocs, have never even heard once. And we know that hearing once is not enough. Hudson Taylor said, if hearing once is not enough, what do we say of never hearing at all? And the main thing is you have led OM for 10 years that we do in OM now isn't mass evangelism. That's just a part of it. But I feel we must not lose that passion in the midst of all the other things we're doing, humanitarian work, church planting, the passion to give everybody in the world the gospel at least once.
So tell us some of the nations and the people groups that are most on your heart today.
Pakistan, India, Bangladesh, parts of India, especially outcast and Dalit people, and that's where a lot of our effort now is, but the mid-caste people, the upper-caste people, and the Muslim, 180 million, represent many of the most unreached peoples in the world. And then there are what I call the top 10, North Korea, Tibet, Libya, Tunisia, Turkmenistan, Somalia, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, and Iran. They're the top 10 of 40 nations that would have less than 2% of where I live. I live in London. London's a mission field. We got a million Muslims. But these other countries, and this is my whole life being in these countries, reading and studying, but these countries would have less than 2% of the witness we have in a place like London.
So there's plenty of work to do.
It's overwhelming.
So the Great Commission is fulfilled, but is that work for the British church? I mean, there's so many missionaries now coming from the global south. Is the day of the British missionary history?
You really know how to wind me up, don't you? I got 45 years being wound up by this guy. And British missionaries are needed as much as ever before. If you were in my seminar this morning, I think it would have blown your British socks off as I shared the vision and passion that God gave me for this country and why I've adopted this country and plan to die here as well. British missionaries... Britain is in the top 10 nations of the world with the overall combination of potential that's needed for global missions. Not in the same places. In places like India, where there are now a couple of million believers, of course, our job is to work with nationals. Hmm. But it's interesting, Indians, including leaders I'm in touch with, are saying we still need internationals. But then there's other places where there are hardly any nationals. How can we support nationals? I believe in that if it's done right, if no nationals exist. And to me, the biggest mission field for those of us sitting in this tent is Europe itself. Almost every major city in Europe, if we look at statistics, evangelism is going backward. You can tell all kinds of stories about new churches and about organizations and groups. I love them all. Read Debbie Meroff's book about it. We've got to talk about 10 million in this city, 5 million in another city. The work in Europe is basically going back there. More have not heard of Jesus today than I arrived and tried to give out 25 million pieces of Europe in one summer, which, by the way, we failed.
Yeah, we used to talk about the mission fields over there. Is that sort of history? We shouldn't be talking
about it. No, it's completely changed. The mission field is now here as well. It's, again, don't get caught up in the either or. It's both. Of course, we've got to emphasize Pakistan, Bangladesh, Mongolia, China. What an open door for China. We hear all this phenomenal news about huge numbers coming to Christ. It's true. It's one of the most encouraging things in the whole world. But we're dealing with 1.4 billion people. The majority of people in China have never heard. And the way it's going, they never will hear. So we need this revolution of love and action as much as ever before.
In human terms, OM is a bit of a success story. Started small, big, it's all over the world. Has it just been a joy, you know, no trials, tribulations over the last... I mean, you look a very contented guy.
Well, I believe in the reality of the Holy Spirit, and even when I'm feeling sad, and I feel very sad today, I've had some very sad news, but I rejoice in the Lord, and I believe, I claim God's grace. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny self, take up the cross, and follow me. That's the only reason I'm still here, because I had a ruthless ego, I had a lot of sexual temptation. But I learned from Jesus, from this book, which changed my life, deny self, take up the cross, and follow him. Yes, my wife and I, 55 years of tremendous marriage. Our hearts have been broken many times. We've also had family heartaches. But somehow God's called us, and we know he uses ordinary people. I still feel I'm in many ways a very ordinary person with probably more struggles than the average. But we know God's love, God uses ordinary people, and he uses older people. Look at this Pope. I mean, what a rebuke to the average evangelical. This Pope and the way he's going at it. And if you look across the world, people, many people over 70 as I am, they're accomplishing phenomenal things. I could write a book about it, but I don't have time now.
So let's move on, George, to what you believe are some of the real motives of being involved in mission. Why should people in this tent consider involvement in the mission of God?
Because of God's great love for us. The fact that he loved us, that he loved me and saved me, that's always been the greatest motivation. Everything I do is a thank you. It's a thank you to Jesus and much, you know, feebleness and weakness. But of course, the need is also there. The Bible talks a lot about the need. I've heard people write off that. Oh, you can't go just because there's a need. We should be careful writing off things. Life is complicated. The work of God is complicated and huge. So the need from suffering people and people without Christ has probably motivated me almost every day of my life. In fact, as a young Christian, I was too motivated and offended a lot of people. I challenged people to sell all their possessions, and that could have broken up my marriage because I got this girl I was completely bananas about to see that I was a Bible teacher, and so I just gave her the key verse, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. We built the whole marriage on that. She sold all of her possessions and gave the money to me to give to missions. I wouldn't spend any money, no honeymoon, hardly any food. And living in the store, in the bookstore we just opened in Mexico City on the floor because I would never spend money for an apartment. The marriage went really well. Well, for several weeks. Then she read the other verses. She read the whole chapter. You know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And she's been encouraging me 55 years to press on in this area. If any of you haven't been world's greatest husband, you know, send me an email. Let's get together for a coffee somewhere. God's grace.
Well, I'm glad that the Bible has been used to balance your marriage.
Yeah. But
what scriptures have been important to you when it comes to mission? What Bible verses, Bible passages have been important to you?
One of the most important things in my life is memorizing hundreds of scriptures as a baby Christian. Influenced by Billy Graham, who wasn't only my spiritual father, but he was my main teacher through his book, Seven Deadly Sins, Peace with God, Secret of Happiness, his radio sermons, I just devoured them. And so I memorized scripture. And now often when I'm walking, like I walk back and forth here between where I stay, if I'm not talking to somebody, I'm always just quoting scripture. And one of the biggest in my life is, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And in recent years, with a higher level of struggle in regard to some unanswered prayer and heartbreaks, those last verses in Romans 11 have really helped me. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? That has really helped me get through some great struggles. But another favorite is, be ye steadfast. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I believe together with praise and worship, all these things we have in our churches, we need radical obedience to the word of God. Even when it's rough and it's tough and when we fail, he'll forgive us, pick us up. I have many times thrust us back into the action.
Genesis 12 is great as well, isn't it? Beautifully signed and read for us.
That's so emotional. I've always had a special place in my heart for people with all these different physical challenges, and we're trying to do more and more among them. Yeah. I wore a wristband for many, many years. It just fell off again, dedicated to autistic children that I've had the privilege of meeting and loving across the world.
Yeah. And we've got God's commitment there to bless all nations. Jesus sending us out to all nations.
All peoples.
All peoples.
And we owe it to people like Ralph Winter and others that shown us that nations in the Bible is really people's groups. And there are hundreds and hundreds of major people's groups, people's group with their own culture, their own language. One of my favorite people's groups, the Welsh. It's a separate culture, a separate language. Another one, Scottish, separate language, separate culture. English, of course, is, you know, that's mixed. But
and the brilliant thing, of course, is, you know, Jesus gives John a revelation of the future. And what does he see? People from every tribe, tongue, nation around the throne. So that promise of Genesis 12, repeated by the Lord Jesus, John's actually seen the fulfillment of that. And that's the glory of being involved in world mission. We know the result. We know it's going to be a success. God has promised and he's shown John, and John's written it down, the result of our mission. Well, for every person that responds and get involved in World Mission, George, there's got to be a team of people behind them, supporting them. Anything to say to people for whom that's their ministry?
Well, I believe that's why, after living in India for a number of years, which really I thought was going to be my life place, and I had my wife all gunned up and the whole family, the door closed, I couldn't get a visa, I knew God was putting me back permanently here to encourage people to get involved in giving and praying. And I started to distribute globally this book I discovered at Biola University, who, by the way, later gave me an honorary doctorate degree, called Serving as Senders, because the ministry of sending is just as important as the ministry of going. The Holy Spirit leading different people in different ways. That's why, especially when we're older, the door may not open to go live in Outer Mongolia or in the middle of India. I'm just as motivated living in London, especially now with a laptop in which email I can be in touch. You know, I used to be in touch with 30 or 40 or 50 a day. That was sort of like a record, by phone and by letters. Now with email and other methods, I can be in touch with 100, 150 people in one day. And then it's so easy to send copies. Remember the old days? I'd tell my secretaries, lucky they didn't assassinate me, 25 carbon copies, please. 25 different addresses. Now just click, 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 25 people get the email. And if you're not into email, I'd really encourage you to get with it. I don't care. If you're over 110, you're excused. But anybody younger, you need to get in either. And Twitter and Facebook, and now you've heard the news, right? It's all going to merge. Twitter and Facebook and YouTube is going to merge. Bill Gates is actually fighting against it because it's very upsetting, but it's going to happen. It's going to be called You Twit Face. You haven't heard that yet? That's a joke. It's a joke. I don't want to go to court anywhere, especially with Bill Gates.
So you're 70 plus, George, and I watch you fairly carefully. You're not slowing down as far as I can see.
I am a little bit, but it's not measurable
yet. I don't
yet.
Think you are. I think you're deceived. How do you keep going? I mean, what are you on?
Tea. I learned in this country how to drink tea. Strong tea with milk. We won't discuss sugar at this time. But really, what keeps me going is the Lord, conviction from the Word of God. And I think, I know this will be a surprise word, balance. The balance between what invigorates me. I remember Dr. Schaefer walking through a park in London sharing the struggle he had, how much to take in and how much to give out. And God, through the writings, I'm in so in debt to the writings of men and especially women, to find, rediscover my humanness and to learn to enjoy things and realize God gives us this beautiful scenery. I just love the Lake District. I've probably seen more scenery than most people on the planet. And things refuel me. Music, especially classical music, but also all kinds of music. And I forsook dancing because they taught that was wrong at Moody Bible Institute. But one of the great blessings in my life is some years ago through this book, Grace Awakening, one of my favorite books. Next to Take My Life, another one of my favorite books. This is the way you get book reviews at Keswick. And I learned to dance again.
You did?
Yeah, learned to dance again. But yeah. My wife doesn't dance, so I'm dance usually on my own.
I mean, I've actually seen a film of George dancing in an aeroplane toilet.
That was aerobics.
The
dancing was in the Madrid Underground, and that's going to be on this new film telling my life story. I think it's the best part of the film, yeah. You're in that film with this terrible day in Kendall. You could hardly see us, you know, with all the bad weather.
Welcome to England. Well, I'm going to embarrass George now and say I know there's many of us in this tent really want to thank God for George. He's been an inspiration to me and to many of us. We just want to thank you, George, for promoting the glory of God through world evangelism and being a tremendous example of that as well. And I want you to set you free from interview now and let you rip for 10 or 15 minutes.
Okay. Thank you. Well, it's a great privilege to be back in Keswick again. I've been 3 or 4 times here before many years ago, and it's sort of a dream to come back. I remember a discussion at the convention years ago when I heard the decision had been made not to have many speakers who were over 65. I think I was maybe 50 at the time. I don't know what happened to that discussion, but you can be sure this is one of the great privileges in my life to share again in this great tent, where also I was able to turn the leadership over to Peter some 13 years ago. Turn with me in your Bible, because in many ways this is the most serious night of the convention, because this is one of the few nights we're calling you to actually make a specific decision. And that's not easy. And we know some people always get offended when there's an invitation that call people forward. I don't believe somehow I would be here if Billy Graham, my spiritual father, had not called people forward in Madison Square Garden. Even when he finished his message, I sort of thought I was all right, and I prayed because I was sort of a nominal Christian. But as I prayed, somehow I realized, you know, I got to do something. I got to do something. And I got out of my seat and went forward in front of 20,000 people and believed on Jesus. Most of you have had that experience. Might be in a quiet way in your home, maybe in your own church. I don't push people into one particular way it can happen. Some don't know the date of their conversion, but they know Jesus personally. They got that assurance of salvation because of Jesus, and that's the important thing. Of course, our ministry this evening is to people who love Jesus, who love his word. That's why you're here. There may, however, be someone here that's never been born again. And we hope tonight could be your moment of decision. I was preaching to a group of medical students at Swanwick, that great conference center. It was a message to believers. And I called people to stand up. This evening, Peter will be calling you to come forward just to make a recommitment. 20 years later, a woman who stood up came to me, said, "Do you remember Swanwick in the medical meeting?" I said, "Yes." I stood up, and that's when I believed on Jesus, and he saved me. We never know what the Holy Spirit is doing in any meeting at any time. But tonight, I'd especially like us to look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, as we consider this challenge of what I think is okay to call full-time ministry, as long as we define what we're saying. We believe those called and led into industry or the arts or politics or agriculture or the world of computers, if they love Jesus, they're just as much a part of what God is wanting to do. There's a great book, Your Work Matters to God. I distributed many copies. I preached on the subject, and I've had many people tell me their ordinary job that they didn't like to always go to on Monday took a whole new wave of brought a whole new wave of joy and fulfillment when they understood what the Bible teaches about this and bringing the secular and the sacred together. At the same time, workers are needed who will leave their own culture and go to these other places. And so we have this one night in which we're emphasizing the need for some people to step out into full-time ministry. Our bigger focus is overseas, but we want to include ministry here because many who begin to move overseas for various reasons like health and other factors, they end up in full-time ministry here. Praise the Lord. And no matter how old you are not left out of this challenge. Because one of the number one things impacting global missions is the movement of the Holy Spirit to what people call finishers or second career. Many local churches don't have always the finance. If they're giving to missions, they don't have the finance to hire so much staff. One of the reasons some of the greatest churches in America give almost nothing to world missions is because they have this huge staff, all on American salaries. And when it's all paid, there may be only a few percent less left for missions. Quite different, Oswald J. Smith, the second most influential person in my life, who built that great people's church where Charles Price is still pastor. All of us at Keswick know Charles Price. He built that great church in that school, and 50% of all the money went to global missions. And I had the privilege of listening to this man and responding and recommitting my life. And yes, though I had been forward before, I went forward again when Oswald J. Smith gave the call for global missions and recommitment. But look at these words from Mark's Gospel. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," said Jesus. "I will send you to fish people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in the boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them. They left their father, Zebedee, in the boat, and the hired men, and they followed him. One or two pages over, we find Jesus calling this tax collector, Matthew, who immediately left his job and followed him. Is the Holy Spirit still doing this today? We say Jesus the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. History shows that people responding to the call of full-time ministry, both at home and overseas, have been a major factor in the evangelization of the world. And let's remember, the last 50 years are the greatest years on this planet when it comes to world missions. Beware of becoming just a small picture person where you just see your church. Maybe you've got some problems in your church or your family. Maybe you've got problems in your family. Maybe things aren't going good at the job. All those things are important. It all gets touched on in the ministry here at Keswick. But I think it's important also to be big picture people. Big picture people. What's God doing? Regardless of what's happening in your small world and your small picture, and I hope it improves, and I would personally pray for you if you send me an email. This is the greatest time in all of history for the growth of the church, for the body of Christ. Can we imagine 50 years ago looking across the world and seeing congregations, one congregation the size of this building with this many people? You would not see it. Today, brothers and sisters, there are thousands of churches across the world with a congregation as big as we have in this great tent. And for me, this is a lot of people. I was in one of those churches recently, a few years ago in India. It was 40,000 strong. By the way, they all had a swipe card, swipe in and swipe out when they went to church. They also all had a free birthday cake from the pastor who I had a lot of time with, who said his whole life was formed reading the books he got from the OM bookstore in Hyderabad. The latest report is 60,000 are worshiping in this church. But here's the other side of the coin I want you to think about tonight. A huge block of countries have been completely left out. And to a large degree, we're not seeing that kind of breakthrough in what I believe is the greatest mission field facing those of us like me who live in England, Europe. The door opened in former Yugoslavia, where I also got arrested in 61, and very few have gone to those countries. The door opened in Russia. There was a mad rush for a while. The enemy attacked it. There was some disappointments. The bad news went quicker than the good news. And today, Russia stands as a huge unreached nation that's crying out for help, not just in terms of workers, but also in terms of financial help and partnership. The need for workers is so great. And we're praying that some of you tonight will do just as these ordinary fishermen. I think one of the biggest things that could help you take this step of faith, regardless of your age, is just that overwhelming realization God loves you. Let me tell this story that helped me the most, because I really get down on myself, especially when I have a spill into my struggle with the lust of the eyes. And I just feel so bad. I've struggled that all my life. Wanted to quit, wanted to resign. When I went to university, my faith was attacked by hotshot senior intellectuals. I thought I was going to completely lose my faith. It's a miracle. Through books, through prayer, that I just kept going, sharing my faith almost every day. But here's the story that helps me. It's about a family in a thunderstorm. Even the adults were nervous. Then they suddenly realized their little girl, a little seven-year-old, was alone up in her bedroom during the thunderstorm. They ran upstairs. Boom! There was another terrible lightning and loud clap of thunder. They thought they'd see the little girl under the bed. There she was, looking out the window. They said, "Are you okay?" She said, "I'm fine. I think God is taking my picture." My brothers and my sisters, God loves you. God wants to use you more. God is concerned about the way you are using your time. The church in Britain needs full-time people in all different ways. What about visiting all these elderly people? Many of them isolated, hardly ever get a visit. It takes time to do the work of God. For almost 60 years, I put in 14 hours every day, 7 days a week. I don't feel I'm better than anyone else. God's called me to that. I have a variety. That's a lot easier than the job many other people had. And so this call to what we used to call full-time Christian service is down-to-earth common sense in the light of the need, in the light of the closeness of places like France. How many of you have ever studied French? Raise your hand. You've studied French. Raise your hand. What are you doing here? Go to Paris. Think out of the box. We see non-Christians doing the most wild things. Why can't we buy more Christians, regardless of their age, taking some steps of faith, taking some risks? And I know to walk forward in a meeting like this is a bit of a risk, and you might get criticized, and your emotions might wobble. But I believe this call for commitment tonight, in a sense, we're not asking that much, because God loves you. He will care for you. But we're asking you, would you push the door? Initiative is one of the most key words in the whole Christian message. Too many are sitting back, waiting for something to happen. And meanwhile, a third of the world goes into eternity without hearing of Jesus. You can do something about that. And I believe tonight is a night for decision. At least take that step of faith and begin to push that door. And you may discover the Lord will open doors to what will be the greatest years of your life. And I can tell you, my last 13 years when I gave up all leadership position within OM, including really advisory, have been just as great as any other period in my life, except maybe those first few years when I first came to Jesus. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, I just ask now for wisdom and grace as Peter comes and brings closure to this evening's message and ministry. I thank you for every person here. I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit living in each true believer in this tent. We do thank you for what you're already doing around the world, but we take Matthew 9 seriously. And right now, Lord, on the basis of that verse, we pray, Lord of the harvest, send forth workers. Send forth workers even from this great tent, even at this very moment, to the nations, especially where the gospel has not been proclaimed very much, or to behind-the-scene ministry, computer operators, teachers, facilitators, mechanics. Lord, you know the need we have on our ship for engineers. We can't find marine engineers to keep the ship ministry going. And so, Lord, we pray, send forth workers into the harvest, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Could I ask you all, please, to stand? If you're able and if you feel comfortable to stand, please stand with us.